also known as angry words, goes with the lesson. But the PowerPoint has a different verse for the third verse, stanza. And it is in the book. So we're going to sing this one out of the book, number 719. Then we'll have our scripture reading and message. Angry words, oh, let them never from my tongue unbridled slip. May the heart's best impulse ever check them ere they soar the lip. Love one another, thus says the Savior. Children, obey the Father's blessed command. Love one another, thus says the Savior. Children, obey the blessed command. Love is much too pure and holy. Friendship is too sacred far. For a moment's reckless folly, thus to desolate and mar. Love one another, thus saith the Savior. Children, obey the Father's blessed command. Love one another, thus saith the Savior. Children, obey the blessed command. Let our words be sweetly spoken. Let kind thoughts be greatly stirred. Show our love to one another with abundance of kind words. Love one another, thus saith the Savior. Children, obey the Father's blessed command. Love one another, thus saith the Savior. Children, obey the blessed command.
If you'd like to follow along, this morning's scripture reading will be coming from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not how the way of life you learned. When you heard about this, about Christ, and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen, and do not grieve in the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you.
Morning. Looks like most everybody survived the first couple days of school. We may make it after all. Before we get into our lesson this morning, let's start with our prayer, please. Father, we want so much to be able to express how great our love for you is, how the very thought of you fills us with awe. The more we learn of you, Father, the more we know you are beyond our comprehension. And yet you gave us life, that you filled us with the breath and all that we needed in this world. And although we have chosen our own way so many times, you pursued us through your Son. You loved us. And you've wanted us all along to be back home. So, Father, we ask that you'll help us. Help us to grow in our understanding of what you desire, to understand more deeply your grace, the life you've given us through your Son. We know, Father, this precious gift that you provided for us. Not only life here, but life eternal. Oh, that hope and joy that we are able to approach today with, it amazes us. So today, Father, we lift up your name and glorify you and put our hope and our trust fully in you through your Son. For it's to him that we pray. Amen. You know, any job is easier if you have the right tool. Now, sometimes the right tool isn't at hand. How good of a hammer does a wrench make? It can work. How many of us have used a wrench for a hammer? We know a wrench is not a hammer, but when you're in the attic, down several rafters, and the hammer is down in the toolbox in the garage, you use what you have at hand, and you get to it. But we know that a hammer makes a much better hammer than a wrench, because that's what it's made for. And we know if you've got the right tool and you use it the right way, it's a world of difference. It really comes together. That's why I have to run to Lowe's to know. We know we have to have the right tools. Now, the thing about life is God has given us so many gifts. He's given us so many things to be able to get through this life. Tools, so to speak, to help us in that regard. And we can look around us and see all the things that he's provided for us to help us get through life, to make things go more smoothly, to help us get through the hard times, to work out what needs to be. Now, some of the things that God has given us are in us, the emotions that we have. And when you think about our emotions, that we've been created this way, we are not surprised when we feel sad, when we come up on an event, when something's happened that evokes that feeling in us. We have happiness, and we seek it out, and we want it, and we desire it. We have the feeling of disgust when we have something come up, whether it's something we look at and what a behavior or something that's gone on, or whether it's something that we don't want to even try to taste because what it evokes in us is that feeling. And we talk about embarrassment and shame. We can get an idea of fear, which has its place as well. No matter what we might say about no fear, fear does help us get through this world. And so all these things, we have all these emotions, and in a sense, our emotions are a toolbox given to us by God and intended to help us get through life, even though they feel like they're not. Now, the thing is we look at our emotions, especially one in particular. I'll give you a hint. What's the one that tends to be the one that seems to be the biggest challenge for most of us? Y'all have guessed? Now, I have probably violated all kinds of copyright law by posting this picture, but we'll go with it. So this idea of anger, we know we want to be happy. We want to feel that. When we feel sad, when we feel grief, we know there's a purpose to that. We know we feel that, and we're not afraid of that. We don't think, oh, how terrible it is that we feel sad. But with anger, anger causes all kinds of conflicting ideas within us about what do we do about it, whether we should have it, whether, you know, what do we do with anger in our lives, and is it really something, if we live by faith, if we serve God, is anger something we're supposed to have at all? Shouldn't we just put it to the side and live life anger-free from now on because we serve Christ? And the thing about our reading this morning is it kind of gives a hint that, well, maybe there's something going on here that gives a bigger picture about what anger is really all about. In your anger, do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. Eugene Peterson in his says just the idea of go ahead, be angry, but don't let it control you. And these translations, now this is a wrestling with how to translate this. This actually comes from Psalm 4:4, where it says, tremble and do not sin. But the Septuagint says, be angry and do not sin. And so that idea of having anger, and then what do we do with it? Because he says there's anger that goes on with us, but we're supposed to be aware of what's going on in us and how to use that in our life so that it becomes something beneficial, something that honors God. And if we're going to have faith, can we be angry and still honor God in the midst of our anger? And the challenge for us is how many times, I did have a different translation for you. Don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil, from NLT. When we look at that idea of anger, you know, anger is a part of living. It's an emotion that we have. And so we have to determine what do we do with it when we feel it. And what do we do in this moment so that we can show that we belong to God and we're living by faith, and that expression of our anger is one that honors God and who we are? And we know it causes problems. Now, how many people do you know that use anger as a weapon to get what they want? And it doesn't feel right, but they are angry at us, and we're trying to work that out and do something about it. We at times describe anger as something that takes control away from us. Where I just lost control because I was angry. And so my responses, my actions, my words in that moment weren't my fault because I was angry and I couldn't control myself anymore. For some of us, the idea of anger, we feel it and we feel shameful about it because we've been told you're not supposed to be angry. For some of us, we worry more about anger and the conflict, and we make it our goal to always try to keep the peace. And so we'll acquiesce to everybody else in the world to try to get the storm to calm. Because we want things to be peaceful and calm and to not have to worry about them. Now, the thing about Scripture is that Scripture gives us all kinds of views of anger. Just a few verses down from verses 26 and 27, he says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Now you think, well, wait a minute. Just a few verses up, he says, be angry and don't sin. And now he says, get rid of it all. Don't keep it. And so we get to things like 1 Timothy 2:8, I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. That when we pray, that anger has no place in that time. James 1:20. In talking about anger and all that goes on, he says, human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. And we look at that and go, if I want to be righteous, if I want to be holy, if I want to be pleasing to God, that would tell me that anger has no place. But we start looking at Jesus in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, and you have this fellow that needs healing, but you have the leader saying, looking to debate him and get Jesus in trouble for healing. And so he looks around at all of them in anger, and he's distressed at their stubborn hearts, and he heals the man in anger. Now, how many of y'all look at the time when Jesus clears out the temple? Do you see him doing that with a mellow whistling like it's the best thing ever? Or do you see Jesus as expressing some kind of anger. It doesn't tell us the emotion that's being expressed, but you look at that, and he goes in, and he's driving everybody out. He's made a whip. He's whipping people. He's overturning tables, and he and all these things going on, and he ends up in saying, "You've turned my father's house into a den of thieves." That sounds more like an expression of anger and all that goes on. But if in James chapter 1, where we had verse 20, says, human anger doesn't lead to righteousness. In verse 19, he says, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. It's there in that moment. He says, oh, wait a minute. He's acknowledging that anger is just part of living and part of life. And so the idea of what do we do with it is one we've got to wrestle with. Is that just how we're hardwired? If you have an explosive temper, is that just how you're hardwired and you can't be held responsible for it? If you take your anger and you swallow it and you stuff it down and you're all pleasant and nice to everybody, but you're getting eaten up on the inside, is that just the way you are? There's just nothing that should be that you can change about that? That's just what is? I think there's something more that we have to keep in mind. Now, he does give us this warning. There in verse 27, 26, be angry and don't sin. But it says, because what we do with that anger can give the devil a foothold. Give the devil an opportunity within us, in our hearts and our minds, to take us on a path that leads us away from God. There's where the warning is, because it's not just a matter of he's not saying don't feel angry at all, because if you do, you've gone away from God. It's what do you do when you're angry, and if that draws us closer to God or takes us down a path away from God in our thinking and within our hearts and all that goes on, that it causes all kinds of problems. And so we look at all of that, and that we're not. It's not even saying, oh, you wanted to leave God and that caused that. It's like you've let your anger take control of you, have control of your life, and took you down this path that led you away from God. And there's the danger. There's the thing we've got to keep in mind, because in anger, we end up with a habit, for some of us, of how we are angry. We're in the habit of how we express our anger. Proverbs says a whole lot about anger. It says, do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. That sure sounds like what went on in Ephesians 4:27, that idea of what that the foothold that devil may get into our lives. It says, but we may learn how to be angry like they're angry. And so there's a habit of thinking that we have to be aware of. Proverbs 29:11, fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. You know what that doesn't say? It doesn't say the wise never get angry. It's just that the wise have a different path that they take in that moment. And so that idea of what do we have going on within our hearts and our minds and our thinking when we have this emotion come up within us. Ecclesiastes 7:9, do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. And so he says, look at what your habit is. Look at how you think. Look at what's going on in your heart. And what do you excuse yourself for in the midst of your anger? And I think we can look at two extremes in this. It's not just, oh, I never let my anger get out of hand. But what is it what is it doing to you on the inside if you're not doing with your anger what God wants done with your anger? And when you think about that, when we allow anger to be in control of our lives, what does it do to the people around us who love us? Anger. An angry person stirs up conflict, and a hot-tempered person commits many sins. When we let anger be at the center of our lives, it takes us where we would say we don't want to go, and all that goes on. Proverbs 30:33, for as churning cream produces butter, and as twisting the nose produces blood, so stirring up anger produces strife. And so we look at our relationships, and we know what we choose to do with our anger isn't just something about us. It has an impact on the people around us. And that devastation, that harm that we leave behind us. And you think about that. Sometimes we're aware of it. Sometimes I've known people that live by, have anger at the center of their hearts, and they go through life and they leave a path of destruction behind them that they don't even know they've done. And you go, oh my goodness, what do we do? So as God's people, what do we do with anger? I'm afraid our response in so many times is to try to go to the opposite end and to stuff it down and say we're all supposed to be nice and lovely and never get angry at all. And I don't think that's where God sends us either. Because that's almost like saying, God gave you this emotion, but you're not allowed to have it. We need to look at it in what's a way instead of getting rid of it. Because if we get rid of it and you get angry, you feel guilty and shameful, and you know you never get where God wants you to be, and it's like, we've misstepped there. So the idea of what do we do with anger? I just want us to consider two things from Ephesians 4, from the verses before and after, verses 26 and 27, just to give us a snapshot to think about what is it that in our anger, what place does it hold? Now, one thing we have to keep in mind is that anger in its proper place can do good things. In its proper place. And remember, here I paralleled anger with a tool, like a proper tool. Maybe another indication of anger is that it's an indicator on your dash. Now, if you have an indicator light come on your dash, there's a couple things you can do with that. Get you some electrical tape and put it over it. Or you go in and go, okay, what's going on? This was an easy one. Check engine light's almost useless because you ought to go run a code. This one tells you, we better pull over now because otherwise we're driving a brick and it's not going to move past this point pretty soon. Anger is an indicator light saying something has gone on that hurts. Anger is a response to pain. Whether it's causing pain in your sense of what's right and fair, so that's not right. And we respond to it, whether somebody did something that we took personally, something happened that it caused us some hurt, and our response is that anger to come back with it. And so when we have that response in our lives, we know that it's a tool, it's an indicator that we have to be aware of. Now part of that means we put it in its proper place by making it subordinate to what matters more. And so verse 25, right before these verses, says, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In our anger, we keep in mind that we are all still connected. And my words and my actions, even if I feel angry, I can't justify hurting you because I feel angry. Because you are family. We're connected together. And so we keep that in mind, that we belong together, and so we are members of one body, and so we even in anger, I still keep that priority above my anger. How many folks do you know that use their anger to hurt others to get what they want? And they're mistreating other people for their own selfish end. And here he says, we don't use our anger to hurt anybody. We keep our anger in its right place to keep in mind that we are here for each other. In fact, when you look at the verse 28, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer. Why? Well, it's wrong, but watch what he says in this. He says, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do you hear how he put that back to taking care of each other? What matters more? Well, it's easier for me to walk into the bank and steal the money I want, and I'm good. And he says, it's not just a matter of, well, you may go to prison, this is wrong. He says, you work so you can be there for other people. We're to take care of each other, and that priority comes above all. And so he says, in our words, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. I may talk about my, well, I said it in anger and I really didn't mean it. Said, well, that means we've gotten our priorities out of whack and we've forgotten what matters more than anything before God. He didn't say, don't be angry. He said, what you say matters because we are supposed to be here for each other and to treat each other in a way that is honoring to God and everything. And so when he goes on, and there in verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. I think he balances that out and reminds us the reason we make sure we don't do these harmful things is because we're to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So when we talk about what do we do with my anger, is I have to remind myself my main goal in honoring God in this moment when I look around me in my life is I look at other people and go, you matter. And so I want to be sure my words reflect that you matter, that you are worthy of what to say, what's good and right, and to build you up by my words. That my actions ought to reflect that you matter because God says you matter for everybody around us. And so I want to build that up. And so let me give you a good reason for anger that matters, that shows that we value other people. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 8 and 9. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. There are times to be angry when it's right. Especially when we can do something about it. When somebody has abused a child, who speaks up? When somebody's mistreating someone else, who speaks up? In anger, it motivates us to say, this is not right. Whatever it is. And there's where a good place for anger becomes how we express our anger in a good way. To know this isn't about me. This is what God wants. And I will stand in between those who would do harm to those who are weak and can't stand up for themselves. And our anger does that for us. Where we'll say something when we might be a little bashful, but in this moment I will say something because it is not right. We'll call for justice. Because people matter. And when we keep that priority in our lives, whatever our emotions are, we just know, when we get angry, we go, what is it that has caused me to feel this? What has happened that stirred that up in me? Is it something just me? Is there something bigger I need to pay attention to? And so we have to keep that in mind. Another part of it is to, when we talk about anger, is we use it to evaluate our thinking and our hearts. And I think part of this in that idea of if I'm going to be righteous and holy. Righteous and holy doesn't mean without emotion. Righteous and holy means it's a reflection of who I am and how I live our lives. Verses 22 to 24, he says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Now, keep in mind, think about that in view of anger. My deceitful desires. My desires that are deceitful tell me that I'm angry because I want what I want and I'm going to get what I want and I use my anger to get what I want. It says I take my desires out of it and it's going to reframe how I think about my anger. To be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. My righteousness and holiness means I take what's going on in me and I frame it according to what God has in mind. The way I think, the way I put everything going out in my life, everything is framed to go, how would I honor and glorify God in this moment? So if I feel angry, y'all know we have a terrible problem in town. People who drive 35 and a 45. Y'all know from South Mustang on Main Street up to South Avenue E, the speed limit is 45. Do you know how many people drive 35 side by side through that stretch? Now, is that a worthy cause to get angry about? It sure feels like it. When you're like, come on! I hadn't run into any of y'all doing that. I hope not. But you hear that framing all of a sudden, if I back up and say, man, this is driving me crazy. But what in this moment, in my anger, will help me to be righteous and holy before God? What can I choose to be different? And part part of that is just remembering, in the great scheme of things, I've just lost 30 seconds. I could be at Main and Broadway right now, sitting at the light. While all those people that drove slow catch up to me and sit right beside me, and all of a sudden it's like, it didn't really matter, did it? As long as we got home safe, we're fine. We change how we think about what's going in life and remind ourselves, this is why I feel this way. There are times we really need to be angry and do something about it. There are times where I just need to remind myself, I can see why you're upset. But it really isn't a big thing. Maybe it's time for me to stop and take a breath in this moment. Instead of honking and find out it was a neighbor or somebody I know. Or just to let me be who God wants me to be in this moment. I think that's an indicator light. My anger is to allow me to look at what's going on in my thinking and think, what is this about? Is there anything I need to be doing about this? Or do I need to just acknowledging, yes, this is inconvenient, but it's all right. We'll be okay. The verses up above, verses 17 to 19. I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God. Now you frame that and you realize you've got folks who aren't desiring to please God. And he lays this all out and he says, you know, you're not supposed to be like this. But the thing about anger is, he says, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. You know what anger that we allow to control us does to our hearts? How we can harden ourselves. And we'll do things that we wouldn't have done normally, and we won't even feel bad about them. And he says, this is a measure of what's going on in us. Have we allowed our anger to harden us so that we forget what God wants of us, that we no longer feel bad about things that we say that we shouldn't have said, that we do that we shouldn't have done, because we've allowed anger to build up a wall around our hearts so we don't feel bad about it. We want God to purify our hearts. And the truth about what's going on in us will help us to see, what can I do to be different? He doesn't tell us, don't be angry. I think that'd be an impossible thing. It's, what are we doing with our anger? You know, the path to get there. Y'all probably know this story. There was a fellow that was walking in a park, and he came up on a gentleman who was sitting on a park bench and had a dog sitting right there close by. So the man walking came up to the man on the bench and said, hey, does your dog bite? And the man on the bench said, no. So he leaned down to pet the dog, and the dog bit him. He said, I thought you said your dog didn't bite. He said, it's not my dog. A little bit of information would help. Do you hear how sometimes we'll use our anger to do the same thing? It's not my fault. If you hadn't done or said this, I wouldn't have done that, and I wouldn't have responded in my anger like that. But the truth is, my anger is mine. My words are mine. My actions are mine. No matter what anybody else does or says, I'm responsible for myself always before God. Change begins with the truth. Where I look at myself in the mirror and go, I haven't been who God wants me to be. I've allowed my anger to be in charge of me instead of me determining who I am going to be before God. That's hard to do, isn't it? so many of us that have lifetime have learned a way to be angry, and it's sure hard to change that natural reaction. But the first step begins by acknowledging, that's me. And maybe you need to do that today. Just acknowledge the truth. If you need to say that to anybody, we're here for you. If you need prayer to help you do that, to see more clearly what's going on within you, and to make those changes in your thinking and your living. Maybe it's you know you haven't surrendered to God, and today is the day to put on Christ in baptism and start out and be His completely in every way. But if you need to respond, would you come now as we stand and sing?
My heart, my mind, my body, my soul, I give to you. Take control. I give my body a living sacrifice. Lord, take control. Take control. Closing song number 778, Be With Me, Lord. Be with me, Lord, I cannot live without Thee. I dare not try to take one step alone. I cannot... The load of life unaided, I need Thy strength to lean myself upon. I did it again, slower. Be with me, Lord, and then if dangers threaten, if storms of trial burst above my head, if flashing seas leap everywhere about me, they cannot harm or make my heart afraid. Be with me, Lord, no other gift or blessing Thou couldst bestow could with this one compare. A constant sense of Thy abiding presence, where'er I am, to feel that Thou art near. Be with me, Lord, when loneliness o'ertakes me, when I must weep amid the fires of pain, and when shall come the hour of my departure for worlds unknown, O Lord, be with me then.
Will you pray with me, please? Our most gracious Heavenly Father, great is Your name. We praise You. We worship You.